Bing Quine, our curriculum director, has been doing a series on the founding documents. And I don't know about y'all, but I have been extremely blessed by this series. Here I am, the government one, right? That spent 16 years in political consulting and managing campaigns for members of Congress. And I love it that the Bible scholar of Christians Engage, Bing Quine, is the one teaching us on the Constitution. Let this be a lesson to you and to me that every citizen needs to be studying these incredible documents. And he's going to go into the Supreme Court, the judicial branch of government, and that part of the Constitution today. I know this is going to bless you. Again, reading the Constitution, just like we read the Bible, is important. We can't just hear a preacher talk about the Word of God. We need to read it ourselves. And so I really appreciate that Ben, in this series, is reading the Constitution and then telling us more about what we need to think about as it relates to that document. So put this on in your car, in the audio version. Share these videos and this audio podcast with your family and friends and with your children and grandchildren. And let this be a learning tool to help them navigate the Constitution. But we all need to have that document on hand, and we all need to read it. Be blessed by Bing Quine today. Welcome to the Conversations with Christians Engaged podcast. I'm your host, Bunny Pounds, the president of Christians Engaged. This ministry exists to awaken, motivate, educate, and empower ordinary believers in Jesus Christ to do three things: to pray for our elected officials and our nation regularly, to vote in every election to impact our culture, and to engage in some form of civic education or involvement for the well-being of our nation.
I'm so thankful, Bunny, for what you do. A lot of people talk the talk, but you really walk the walk.
I love it, love it. Love teaming up with you, Bunny. So excited about what you're doing and the people you're reaching.
And I will stand and lock arms with this woman of God, Bunny Pounds, any day of the week.
Bunny, you are a new hero of mine.
America is worth it. Now is the time. America needs your involvement. Please take our pledge to pray, vote, and engage. Join with a movement of other Christians that are doing these three simple things that can really impact this nation. Join us.
Hello, everyone. I'm so glad to be here with you today, and I'm thrilled to have this opportunity to talk with you about some very important documents. Welcome to Conversations with Christians Engaged, our weekly video podcast where we talk about important issues facing our country from a biblical perspective. My name is Bing Quine, and I'm so glad that you have joined us today. Please take a minute and like this video. If you haven't already done so, please subscribe to our channel, then share the video with your friends and on your social media. Be sure to check out all of our great resources, our pledge, and our classes at christiansengaged.org. I know they will be a blessing to you, your church, and your family. I'd also like to encourage everyone to take a minute right now and sign up for the Christians Engaged Pledge. It only takes a minute, it's free, and it is a great first step in getting civically involved. If you'd like to make a difference in our country, you need to take the pledge. You'll receive weekly prayer reminders, as well as reminders before each and every election, so you'll never forget an election again. So right now, go to christiansengaged.org/pledge and sign up. We're in the middle of our series on the founding documents of our country, the Declaration of Independence, which defines the dream and standards of our nation, the Constitution, which establishes the structures of how our government works, and the Bill of Rights, which outlines the basic rights of every individual on which the government may not infringe. We are so blessed to live in the United States of America. We are absolutely blessed to have these documents as the law of our land. Together, they make a trio which define our government, its ideals, the practical nuts and bolts of how it operates, and the limits placed on it. If you love freedom, if you support diversity and the rights of minorities, if you're a fan of women being able to vote, if you're in favor of lifting people out of poverty, if you promote freedom of speech and religion, and if you're grateful that slavery has been ended, then you owe our founding fathers eternal, undying gratitude and honor. I believe we all owe this rather small collection of men the highest praise. They were not perfect, but it was their wisdom and sacrifice which made all these things possible. It's very important that we understand these documents, so we're going to read them here together. Today we get to look at the Constitution, Articles 3 through 7, beginning with the Supreme Court. This is Article 3, Section 1. The judicial power of the United States shall be vested in one Supreme Court, and in such inferior courts as the Congress may from time to time ordain and establish. The judges, both of the supreme and inferior courts, shall hold their offices during good behavior, and shall, at stated times, receive for their services a compensation, which shall not be diminished during their continuation in office. Contrary to popular opinion, Supreme Court justices and federal judges don't technically have lifetime appointments. They are appointed for as long as they maintain good behavior. Section 2. The judicial power shall extend to all cases in law and equity arising under this Constitution, the laws of the United States, and treaties made or which shall be made under their authority, to all cases affecting ambassadors, other public ministers and councils, to all cases of admiralty and maritime jurisdiction, to controversies to which the United States shall be a party, to controversies between two or more states, between a state and citizens of another state, between citizens of different states, between citizens of the same state claiming lands under grants of different states, and between a state or the citizens thereof and foreign states, citizens, or subjects. This section was modified by Amendment 11, which reads, "The judicial power of the United States shall not be construed to extend to any suit in law or equity commenced or prosecuted against one of the United States by citizens of another state or by citizens or subjects of any foreign state." Back to Section 2. In all cases affecting ambassadors, other public ministries and councils, and those in which a state shall be party, the Supreme Court shall have original jurisdiction. In all other cases before mentioned, the Supreme Court shall have appellate jurisdiction, both as to law and fact, with such exceptions and under such regulations as the Congress shall make. The trial of all crimes, except in cases of impeachment, shall be by jury, and such trial shall be held in the state where the said crimes shall have been committed. But when not committed within any state, the trial shall be at such place or places as the Congress may by law have directed. Deuteronomy 16, 18 to 20 gives us God's requirements for judges. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not pervert justice. You shall not show partiality, and you shall not accept a bribe. For a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and subverts the cause of the righteous. Justice, and only justice, you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Throughout the Bible, God shows that he is very zealous for the good character of those enforcing the law, such as police, judges, and executive officers. Appointing a judge is a very serious action because the decisions they make alter our country for decades. Think about some of the Supreme Court rulings from the past. Dred Scott versus Sanford. In 1857, the Supreme Court ruled that African Americans, whether freemen or slaves, are not citizens and therefore enjoy no constitutional rights. In the 1896 case, Plessy versus Ferguson, the Supreme Court upheld racial segregation laws by ruling that Americans could somehow be separate but equal, essentially allowing, endorsing, and approving of the cruel and unjust Jim Crow laws that would quickly follow. In Helvering versus Davis, 1937, the Supreme Court ruled, I love how Sean J. Rosenthal put it. He said that SCOTUS ruled that Congress has a general power to spend on whatever it deems to be in the general welfare. This ruling completely upended the system of enumerated powers in which Congress only had the powers delegated to by the Constitution and eviscerated the 10th Amendment that restricts the federal government to its defined roles. In 1944, Korematsu versus the United States, the Supreme Court upheld the internment of Japanese Americans based on their race alone during World War II. And in 1973, Supreme Court ruled in Roe versus Wade that an unborn baby is not a person. This ruling led to the murder of over 60 million unborn babies. Contrary to what secularists tell us today, the Supreme Court does not determine what is right and wrong. Like every other human institution, it is fallible. It is populated by sinful people who make mistakes. Sometimes it has been downright evil. But when godly leaders serve on the court, they are able to right previous wrongs. They can promote justice, and they can be a source of good and joy for the whole land. Federal judges and justices of the Supreme Court are appointed by the president and approved by the Senate. This makes it even more important for us to elect virtuous leaders to those positions who will then appoint godly judges to bring true justice to our land. The Constitution also gives local government the power to establish judges and law enforcement, which are often selected through local elections. So let's all take very seriously our responsibility to choose wise, upright, impartial, godly men and women for these jobs. Section 3. Treason against the United States shall consist only in levying war against them or in adhering to their enemies, giving them aid and comfort. No person shall be convicted of treason unless on the testimony of two witnesses to the same overt act or on confession in open court. The Congress shall have power to declare the punishment of treason, but no attainder of treason shall work corruption of blood or forfeiture except during the life of the person attained. I love how that section echoes Deuteronomy 19:15, which says, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. And when it talks about corruption of blood, it's echoing Ezekiel 18:20, which establishes that children may not be punished for their parents' treason. Article 4 covers the rules for states and their interactions. Section 1. Full faith and credit shall be given in each state to the public acts, records, and judicial proceedings of every other state, and the Congress may, by general laws, prescribe the manner in which such acts, records, and proceedings shall be proved, and the effect thereof. Section 2. The citizens of each state shall be entitled to all privileges and immunities of citizens in the several states. A person charged in any state with treason, felony, or other crime, who shall flee from justice and be found in another state, shall, on demand of the executive authority of the state from which he fled, be delivered up to be removed to the state having jurisdiction of the crime. No person held to service or labor in one state under the laws thereof, escaping into another, shall in consequence of any law or regulation therein be discharged from such service or labor, but shall be delivered up on claim of the party to whom such service or labor may be due. Section 3. New states may be admitted by the Congress into this Union, but no new state shall be formed or erected within the jurisdiction of any other state, nor any state be formed by the junction of two or more states or parts of states without the consent of the legislatures of the states concerned as well as of the Congress. The Congress shall have power to dispose of and make all needful rules and regulations respecting the territory or other property belonging to the United States, and nothing in this Constitution shall be so construed as to prejudice any claims of the United States or of any particular state. Section 4. The United States shall guarantee to every state in this Union a republican form of government, and shall protect each of them against invasion, and on application of the legislature or of the executive, when the legislature cannot be convened, against domestic violence. Article 5 defines the process by which the Constitution may be amended. Article 5. The Congress, whenever 2/3 of both houses shall deem it necessary, shall propose amendments to this Constitution, or, on the application of the legislatures of 2/3 of the several states, shall call a convention for proposing amendments, which, in either case, shall be valid to all intents and purposes as part of this Constitution, when ratified by the legislatures of 3/4 of the several states, or by conventions in 3/4 thereof, as the one or the other mode of ratification may be proposed by the Congress, provided that no amendment which may be made prior to the year 1808 shall in any manner affect the first and fourth clauses in the ninth section of the first article, and that no state, without its consent, shall be deprived of its equal suffrage in the Senate. The Constitution is the supreme law of the land. The Constitution is over the President, the Congress, the courts, and all other elected officials. That is why the first duty of the President is to preserve and protect and defend the Constitution. The Constitution establishes the rules, rules that cannot be changed overnight or on a whim, rules that may only be changed by an overwhelming majority, 2/3 of the House and Senate, and 3/4 of all the state legislatures. The Constitution is to remain unchanged in text and meaning until it is amended. It is not a living document. It only changes by the amendment process. But there are people today who despise this stability. I'd like to read a little bit from an article called "What is Constitutional?" from the Founders' Bible. The living Constitution philosophy was first introduced when Harvard Law School Dean Christopher Columbus Langdell applied Darwin's premise of evolution to jurisprudence. Langdell reasoned that since man evolved, laws must also evolve, and that judges, rather than the people, should guide the evolution of the law and the Constitution. Because continual change is the centerpiece of the evolutionary approach, any belief in fixed absolutes, such as the inalienable rights listed in the Bill of Rights, or the moral law or common law of the Seventh Amendment, were summarily dismissed. Powerful leaders have already used this evolution-based philosophy to attempt an undermining of the foundation of law in our country. Oliver Wendell Holmes, who was Supreme Court Justice from 1902 to 1932, said, "The justification of a law for us cannot be found in the fact that our fathers always have followed it. It must be found in some help which the law brings towards reaching a social end." In other words, for Justice Holmes, God's principles and our original documents were not permanently binding. Instead, according to his evolutionary philosophy, a present-day judge should first decide what kind of society he or she wants, and then interpret, alter, or craft laws accordingly. This fluid legal position is fertile soil for the flourishing of injustice. Whenever judges are allowed to reinterpret the Constitution as a living document according to their own personal or social goals for America, our constitutional system unravels. We are removed from the safeguards it establishes. Therefore, judges must be held to strictly following the Constitution. Article 6 confirms that the Constitution is the supreme law of the United States. All debts contracted and engagements entered into before the adoption of this Constitution shall be valid against the United States under this Constitution as under the Confederation. This Constitution and the laws of the United States which shall be made in pursuance thereof, and all treaties made or which shall be made under the authority of the United States shall be the supreme law of the land, and the judges in every state shall be bound thereby, anything in the Constitution or laws of any state to the contrary notwithstanding. The senators and representatives before mentioned, and the members of the several state legislatures, and all executive and judicial officers, both of the United States and of the several states, shall be bound by oath or affirmation to support this Constitution. But no religious test shall ever be required as a qualification to any office or public trust under the United States. Article 7 says that the Constitution will go into effect once it is ratified by the states. Article 7. The ratification of the conventions of 9 states shall be sufficient for the establishment of this Constitution between the states so ratifying the same, done in convention by the unanimous consent of the states present the 7th day of September in the year of our Lord, 1787, and of the independence of the United States of America, the 12th, in witness whereof we have hereunto subscribed our names. George Washington, President and Deputy from Virginia. That's the end of the Constitution. You made it. In closing today, I'd like to leave you with 2 ideas. First, the main point of the Constitution is to disperse power, slow government change, and give freedom and control primarily to the people and their states. The system created in this document is cumbersome because the founders didn't want government to take over your life and liberties. To the extent that government has exceeded its constitutional limits, we the people are primarily to blame for not standing up and saying no. You may not exceed past the limits in this supreme document. And second, I want you to remember that it is not the Constitution or any other law which can create a virtuous and prosperous society. John Adams, our second president, said, "It is religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. The only foundation of a free constitution is pure virtue. We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." And Reverend Jedediah Morse, who was considered the father of American geography, had this to say: "To the kindly influence of Christianity, we owe that degree of civil freedom and political and social happiness which mankind now enjoys. Whenever the pillars of Christianity shall be overthrown, our present republican forms of government, and all blessings which flow from them, must fall with them." Virtue only comes through heart change, and that from the gospel. Not education, not coercion or force, not laws, not social pressure or manipulation. To create just and upright society, the United States must return to our biblical roots and bedrock principles. The founders of America understood the importance of fostering the virtue that comes from Christianity. To demonstrate that, I'm just going to close with a couple quotes from founders about the importance of having a Christian foundation in the people of our country. This was Benjamin Rush, signer of the Declaration. "The only foundation for a useful education in a republic is to be laid in religion. Without this, there can be no virtue. And without virtue, there can be no liberty. And liberty is the object and life of all republican governments. We waste so much time and money in punishing crimes and take so little pains to prevent them. We profess to be republicans, and yet we neglect the only means of establishing and perpetuating our republican forms of government. That is, the universal education of our youth in the principles of Christianity." by means of the Bible. For this divine book, above all others, favors that equality of mankind, that respect for just laws, and those sober and frugal virtues which constitute the soul of republicanism. John Quincy Adams said this, "Human legislators can undertake only to prescribe the actions of men. They acknowledge their inability to govern and direct the sentiments of the heart." There are three points of doctrine, the belief of which forms the foundation of all morality. The first is the existence of a God. The second is the immortality of the human soul. And the third is a future state of rewards and punishments. Suppose it possible for a man to disbelieve either of these articles of faith, and that man will have no conscience. He will have no law other than that of the tiger or the shark. The law of man may bind him in chains or put him to death, but they can never make him wise, virtuous, or happy. And Robert Charles Winthrop had this to say, "All societies of men must be governed in some way or other. The less they may have of stringent state government, the more they must have of individual self-government. The less they rely on public law or physical force, the more they must rely on private moral restraint. Men, in a word, must necessarily be controlled, either by a power within them or by a power without them, either by the word of God or by the strong arm of man, either by the Bible or by the bayonet." It may do for other countries and other governments to talk about the state supporting religion. Here, under our own free institutions, it is religion which must support the state. Robert Charles Winthrop, who was the Speaker of the House, 1849. 1 Timothy 2, 1-2 says, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." Let's, in closing, obey that command and pray together right now. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we want to pray for our Supreme Court, Lord. Father, we pray that that they would honor you, that they would turn to you and have good character. Lord, that no wickedness, bribery, or partiality would be allowed. And instead, Father, that righteousness, godliness, and justice would permeate all of their decisions. Father, we want to lift up all the areas of our government. Lord, we pray that evil would be stopped and that good would prosper. Lord, we pray that our leaders would follow the Constitution, that they would limit the size, scope, and power of government. And Father, that in your mercy, you would replace all wicked leaders with godly ones instead. And finally, Lord, we pray for the church in America. Lord, we pray that you would empower us with your spirit. Give us boldness, Lord, that we would obey your command to seek justice, that we would do the loving thing and engage in our government, that we would vote for godly leaders, and that in mercy, Lord, you would raise up and commission thousands and thousands of godly leaders for our land. We pray that there would be a great revival in our land. We know that law and manipulation and social pressure are not sufficient basis for virtue. They can never change the heart. Only you can change our hearts, Lord. Father, we pray that our people in the United States, that America would return to you and your word and be transformed from the inside out by the Holy Spirit so that we could do what is right. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining me today. I want to encourage you, don't put your faith in men. Don't put your faith in the government. Put your faith in the Lord. I'd love to hear what you thought about this video. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard the Constitution read. So please leave a comment, subscribe, and share this video. And be sure to join us next time as we look at the Bill of Rights. You won't want to miss it. Thanks again for joining me. And remember, God's Word has the answers for life.
thank you so much for joining us for this incredible podcast. What a time we've had. We love you so much. We love being in your life. Have you subscribed? Have you shared this with your family and friends? Please subscribe on Apple, Spotify, YouTube, Rumble, wherever you get your audio or video pods. We need your help. This mission is undergirded by individuals just like you that support this ministry monthly, annually, and whenever you think about us, to be able to reach over 1 million Christians in the next 2 years. That's our goal. We want to empower 1 million Christians around America to pray, vote, and engage regularly. Will you help us? We're here to do that, and we need your help. I want to say thank you to our partners at The Stream. What an incredible online publication put out by James Robison and Life Outreach International. As we come together across denominational lines as believers to discern what God's saying about the news of the day and to hear from different viewpoints, check out The Stream, make it your homepage, and get on their email list. This product is amazing. Also, our partners at Edify App, put out by Christian Post. This podcast app is a convergence of Bible teachers around America. We're excited to be a part of Edify App. Check out all their other podcasts. Thank you so much again for caring about this nation. We're here to help you pray, vote, and engage. We'll see you next week.